Buen sábado. Happy Sabbath. Hello to you all. Thank you for the hymn choir. It's just a beautiful song, beautiful rendition. Really appreciate it very, very much. Welcome any guests that are here today. And we look forward to seeing you after services to meet with you in Wirtz Hall. So to begin the message today, I would like for us to consider and think about three things we wish for. Three things we wish for. So what are some of your wishes? I'm going to give you a little time, think them, just categorize them. Three things you really wish for. Now, I went on the internet and I found a site that poses this question, and individuals gave some answers to this particular question. Under the question, what do you wish for? I found the following entries. I'm a single mom. I work very hard and never have enough money to cover groceries, bills, car repairs, etc. So I wish for some serious cash. I wish for happiness. More than anything, I always want to have in my life people who care about me. I wish my sweetie to have all her dreams, aspirations, needs, and wants come true. Another stated, I wish for peace and harmony, as I never get any. My kids don't let me have it. It's not too much to ask for, is it? And then finally, money, 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 luxury, luxury, heaven. Now I want you to consider and think about three things you hope for. Now we covered what we wish for. I want you to think about three things you hope for. Maybe they're the same thing. I went to the same internet site and found the following postings. That I could be a good enough mother to raise a smart, strong, and independent children that have the skills and make great things happen for themselves. My daughter's successes, planning a getaway vacation, chance to increase earnings with raises and promotions, thought of buying a new home, planning for retirement, educational funds for my daughters. Another stated under what do you hope for, I pray my daughter recovers from a chronic illness after 12 years of agony for us all. And finally, one posting, I hope I will get a boyfriend. Now, sounds familiar, the ideas of wishing and hoping. They both express a desire for a person's a positive outcome for someone, but that outcome is not certain. So is there a difference between wishing and hoping? Merriam-Webster Dictionary defines a wish as to have a desire for, as in something unattainable. Hope is defined as to want something to happen or to be true and think it could be happen or could be true. Thus, wishes are mostly considered and commonly used in hypothetical or imagined situations. I wish I had a dog. I don't really have a dog, but if I did, I would be happy. Or I wish that you were here. Unfortunately, you're not, and I miss you. Conversely, hope is an act of entertaining a wish for something with some expectation. Now, the terms wish and hope appear to be somewhat synonymous and maybe even interchangeable. Maybe when you came up with your three items that you wish for and three items that you hope for, there might have been the same things. In both items, in both terms, there tends to be an uncertainty as to whether the thing will actually occur. However, for those of us who walk in this way of life, hope is not synonymous with wish. Indeed, when we talk about hope, there's a certainty about it. It's not whimsical. So for my message today, I would like to explore the meaning of hope and the importance of hope as we walk in this way of life. So we've seen some definitions. We've seen a definition of hope. But how does the Bible define hope? Well, within the Bible, we're not going to find a scripture that says hope is ... But we can weave various scriptures together to discover its true meaning. But it's important before we begin to do this to understand that hope, as defined in the Scripture, is not present in everyday and ordinary use of that term that we use today. In fact, when we go through Scriptures, we'll find out it's almost the exact opposite of our ordinary usage. So let's go and examine various Scriptures. At first, let's turn to Psalm 62, verse 5. And that we'll use this as our starting point. We find that hope, as it pertains to our walk in life, comes from God. Psalm 62, verse 5. And I would like to read from the New Living Translation. I'll read it a few times. Most of the time I'll read from the English Standard Version, but I'll point out when I'm reading from the New Living. It states in Psalm 62, verse 5, "Let all that I am wait quietly before God, for my hope is in Him. He alone is my rock and my salvation, my fortress where I will not be shaken. My victory and honor come from God alone. He is my refuge, a rock where no enemy can reach me. O my people, trust in Him at all times. Pour out your heart to Him, for God is our refuge." Hope is not something we can just conjure up at a whim, something we can produce on our own. It comes from a relationship with God. It's not something whimsical. It's grounded. It's real. It's not something we're hiding behind. It's not an unrealistic expectation. Biblical hope is not a mere desire for something good to happen. It's a confident expectation that there is something good for the future. Turn to Romans 8, verse 23. Romans 8, verse 23. Romans 8, verse 23. And it states, "And not only the creation, but we ourselves who have the first fruits of the Spirit groan inwardly as we wait eagerly for adoptions as sons, the redemption of our bodies. For in this hope we are saved. Now hope that is seen is not hope. For who hopes for what he sees? But if we hope for what we do not see, we wait for it in patience." So the Scripture reminds us a few aspects of our calling. We're first fruits. We're firstborn of many. We are eager for our adoption. We know what our calling means. We know there is much more to this life than the here and now, than what we see and experience around us. And the hope reminds us that we have a greater purpose. But yet, as verse 24 points out, the purpose is not yet completely fulfilled. The New International Version renders this scripture and this verse as follows: "For in this hope we were saved. But hope that is seen is no hope at all. Who hopes for what he already has?" Hope, genuine hope, is only where something is not seen. We don't have it yet. That is the definition of hope, an integral part of the definition of hope. In the next verse, Paul reminds the Romans that patience is to accompany hope. God's children are to be patient in hope, even though to outsiders there is no earthly evidence to support our hope. Possessed of such hope, we never give up, we never quit. And it is not just patience either. We are to be eager for our inheritance. And when we think about it, the idea of being patient and eager seems like a bit of an oxymoron. Can you think of a child who is eager for a toy? How patient are they? They're not. They're bursting with excitement. They can't wait. They constantly harp at you to get at the gift. It's not coupled. Eagerness is not coupled with a lot of patience. Yet what God says, no, we want you to be eager, but I want you to be patient. Our hope couples these emotions, eagerness, a yearning, a desire with patience. And then also our hope is to be living, to be alive. 1 Peter 1, verse 3. 1 Peter 1, verse 3. It states in 1 Peter 1, verse 3, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. According to His great mercy, He has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance that is imperishable, undefiled, unfading, kept in heaven for you, who by God's power are being guarded through faith for salvation, ready to be revealed at the last time." So we see in this set of scriptures, Peter calls hope living hope. What does that mean? Well, it'd be opposite of living hope would be dead hope. And that causes us to remind us of a similar phrase in James chapter 2 called dead faith. In James 2:26, no need to turn there, it says, "Faith without works is dead." James says that faith is barren, fruitless, and unproductive. So living faith, which is the opposite of dead faith, would be fertile rather than barren, fruitful rather than fruitless, productive rather than unproductive. So if living faith is fertile, fruitful, and productive, living hope should also be fertile, fruitful, and productive. Living hope has the power to change lives. It's not something to be wished for, something we hope happens. It's something to wait for. It means living, and that's what living means in Hebrews 4:12, where it says the word of God is living and powerful. So living hope is a strong confidence that God has the power to make changes in how we live now, and the assurance that the inheritance that God shows us in His word is real. Turn to Proverbs 23, verse 17. As we continue to define hope as it's found in the scriptures. Proverbs 23, verse 17. States in verse 17, let not your heart envy sinners, but continue in the fear of the Lord all the day. Surely there is a future, and your hope will not be cut off. As we live God's way of life, as we have a relationship with God, avoiding the evils and the pitfalls of this world, as we keep our eyes on something far greater, the future, we are informed that our hope will not be cut off. As we continue defining this word from a biblical perspective, we should note that an integral component of hope is faith. Hope is supported by faith. Turn to Hebrews 11, verse 1. Hebrews 11, verse 1 states, "Now faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen. For it, the people of old received their commendation. By faith we understand that the universe was created by the word of God, so that what was seen was not made of things that are visible." We saw earlier in Romans 8, verse 24, that hope that is seen is not hope, that our hope is based on things not seen. And faith, which is the basis of our relationship with God, allows us to understand that there's something far greater than the here and now, that there's a plan for all of mankind, that there's something great for every human being on this earth. and we can hope for it. It's important to see this relationship between faith and hope because it shows how indispensable hope is. We know that faith is necessary for salvation, but we don't often speak of hope in those terms, do we? But we should. Hope is an essential part of faith. Take away hope, and the definition of faith in Hebrews 11, verse 1, is destroyed. Faith and hope are integrally related. Faith and hope. That is certainly a different thought process than society around us, isn't it? Our world wants physical proof of things. Those who believe in something not seen, something that is not physically tangible, well, it appears odd. The scientific method is all about physical tangibilities. And yet, we have faith and hope in something not seen. It doesn't fit the scientific method. Yet, we see that faith and hope are tied in with things that are not seen. Through faith, we understand the plan of God. We cannot just hope that something's going to happen in the future. Using man's definition of hope, without understanding what it all means. When we gain that understanding, we strengthen our faith, we have hope through the Scriptures. Turn to Romans 15, verse 4. Romans 15, verse 4. Romans 15, verse 4 states, "For whatever was written in the former days was written for our instruction, that through endurance and through the encouragement of the Scriptures, we might have hope." The Scriptures give us hope. As it states in 2 Timothy 3:16, "All Scripture is breathed by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, and for training in righteousness." Thus, through the encouragement of the Scriptures, through the Bible, through our compass, in this life, we have hope. Our hope is not just a feeling, though it can strengthen us and it can encourage us. Our hope is based on God's Word and faith through God's Spirit. Turn to Psalms 119. Psalms 119. Psalms 119, verse 49. It states in Psalms 119, verse 49, "Remember your word to your servant, in which you have made me hope. This is my comfort in my affliction, your promise to give me life." God promises to give us life. And how do we understand that promise? Through our relationship with God, through the understanding of words given in the Scriptures are our compass. I really believe it's important that we understand the true meaning of hope. It's not just a feeling. When we become discouraged by all that's happening around us, we cannot just all of a sudden conjure up feelings of hope. We need to be grounded in our understanding of God and His way of life. We need to understand the compass. We need to understand the Scriptures. We need to be grounded in understanding God's Word, God's plan, not only for us, but for all mankind. So based on this, we can have a definition for hope as follows, and it's based on seven components. It's based on, first, a relationship with God. It's a gift from God. Number two, it's a confident expectation and desire for something good. It's not just a wish. It's a confident expectation. It's based on something, number three, not seen. Number four, hope is accompanied by patience and eagerness. Five, it's to be living, fertile, fruitful, productive. Number six, hope is supported by faith. And number seven, It is through encouragement of the scriptures we have hope. You might be saying, wow, he's done with his sermon already? No, we're not. But that's just the definition. Hope is much more than a wish. It's much more than being optimistic. And I believe it's really important that we do not confuse hope with wishing or other feelings such as optimism. Hope is not optimism. Often the terms hope and optimism are used interchangeably. And frequently we picture an upbeat, optimistic person as a person who has hope. That's not necessarily accurate. Optimism is a surface quality, a mindset that sees something positive in all situations, even hopeless ones. But the problem is with optimism, it can be a Pollyannish attitude that refuses to acknowledge illness, hurt, sin, tragedy, despair. Cheer up, the optimist says. Things will be better tomorrow. Optimism frequently does not result in people facing things head on and allows for people to sidestep some challenges in life. That is not hope. That does not mean a person who has hope cannot be upbeat or encouraged. Of course we can be. But when optimism is coupled with denial, it's a very dangerous path. Our life is not only looking forward to the future, but it's dealing with the challenges and growing now. We have hope in the future. We have hope now as a result of our relationship with God. But we also have the reality that we have fallen short, that we're in the process of overcoming. And when in this life challenges come, and we will have disappointments. And in this life, we might have our dreams crushed. We'll have moments of sadness, and indeed moments of unspeakable grief. We will have, during our life, we might have situations that will take an incredible toll on us. We may not be very optimistic during these times, but we still have hope. So why is hope important? A few years ago, Johns Hopkins University did experiment with mice. The first group of mice were held tightly in the experimenter's hands so they could not move. And the mice struggled, but they were immobilized without being injured. But after a period of time, they just quit struggling. Then they were placed in a tub of water. They immediately sank, having learned that fighting was hopeless. A second group of mice was held by the lab technicians, but a little less tightly. The creatures were given some hope of escaping the grip by constant movement, but the lab technician never really set them free. At the same length of time, they also dropped these mice into water. The mice immediately swam to safety. Life for us is filled with challenges, struggles. And when faced with them, seemingly overwhelming challenges, when we believe that we're unable to cope, and thus without hope, we will be overcome. If we lose hope, we will be overcome. On the other hand, when we're faced with the same challenge, we believe that with endurance, perseverance, and God's help, the gift of hope, we will overcome and we will not lose hope. Indeed, without hope, life loses its meaning. Turn to Job 7, verse 6. Job 7, verse 6. And I'll be reading from the New Living Translation. If you could follow along, and I'll be reading through verse 16. My days fly faster than a weaver's shuttle. They end without hope. O God, remember that my life is but a breath, and I will never again feel happiness. You see me now, but not for long. You look for me, but I'll be gone. Just as a cloud dissipates and vanishes, those who will die will not come back. They are gone forever from their home, never to be seen again. I cannot keep from speaking. I must express my anguish. My bitter soul must also complain. Am I a sea monster or a dragon that you must put me under guard? I think my bed will comfort me and my sleep will ease my misery. But then you shatter me with dreams and you terrify me with visions. I would rather be strangled, rather die than suffer like this. I hate my life and I don't want to go on living. Oh, leave me alone for my few remaining days. We can see that in the midst of his trial, Job lost hope. And the loss of hope caused him to hate his life, to not want to go on living. He desired to be left alone for his remaining days. Hope keeps us going through difficult times. It helps us to understand there's more than the here and now. Hope reminds us that our labors and our challenges, our overcoming, are not in vain. That we have a purpose to our existence and that there's hope for all mankind. And through it all, God will strengthen us. Turn to Psalms 31, verse 23. Psalm 31, verse 23. It states in Psalms 31, verse 23, O love the Lord, all you saints, for the Lord preserves the faithful and repays the proud person. Be of good courage. And he will strengthen your heart, all you who hope in the Lord. Through hope, we are reminded that God will guide us, be with us, and work with us until the end. Philippians 1 verse 6. Philippians 1 verse 6. It states in Philippians 1 verse 6, I am sure that he who began a good work in you will bring it to completion at the day of Jesus Christ. That is why hope, living hope, is so important to our lives. Now that we defined what hope is and the need for hope, I would like us to consider three aspects of hope as we walk in this way of life as ambassadors for Christ. First, we are commanded to hope. We are commanded to hope. Psalm 131, verse 3. Psalm 131, verse 3. We are commanded to hope. Psalm 131, verse 3 says, O Israel, hope in the Lord from this time forth and evermore. We see in this scripture there's not a qualifier. It doesn't say that it'd be nice if you hope in the Lord or we should be working towards having some hope with the Lord. No, the scripture is clear. Hope in the Lord. The fact that God commands hope indicates it's not a mood or a feeling. Hope is not something we can wish for. In other words, we cannot say, I wish I had more hope. Hope springs from an act of the will, cooperating with God's Spirit. 1 Peter 1. Verse 13. 1 Peter 1, verse 13. 1 Peter 1, verse 13. It states, Therefore, preparing your minds for action and being sober-minded, set your hope fully on the grace that will be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. Now, look at this verse. I want to draw out and bring to our attention the exhortation, set your hope. It's almost a military command used in this context. It is a command and duty on our part that calls for an act of will. We have to will it. We have to want hope. It's more than just an emotional feeling, a wish. The form of the verb set, as in set our hope, calls for decisive action, hope. Now listen to what Peter says. We owe it to God to set our hope. That is our obligation. And you'll notice the word hope, after the word hope comes fully. We set our hope fully, means unreservedly. It could be translated completely. It could be translated perfectly. One writer says, set your hope to the hilt. Hope is not a wish, and it's not a request from God. It's a command. Secondly, vision strengthens hope. Vision strengthens hope. Proverbs 29, verse 18, you don't need to turn there. It says, where there is no prophetic vision, the people cast off restraint, but blessed is he who keeps the law. I believe the New Living Translation provides an interesting rendition of the scripture. When people do not accept divine guidance, they run wild, but whoever obeys the law is joyful. The vision of what I'm speaking about here is not only of the future, but it's clearly seen that God is with us now. It's not just reading and understanding scripture, it pertains to now and in the future. It's seeing ourselves walking with God now, of receiving divine guidance, of seeing ourselves in having that relationship, that it's real to us. It's not just something in a book, it's real. It's literally seeing ourselves as part of the kingdom, as walking with God. It's not a wish. Unfortunately, the cares and concerns of everyday life can take a real toll on us, and it can weigh heavy on our minds. Maybe right now we're even concerned about our health or those of our family members. Or maybe we're struggling with finances. Maybe we're challenged with relationship with others. And life sometimes can appear to be so burdensome and the tears flow too easy. Maybe we just can't advance in our careers because of the Sabbath. Maybe we're disillusioned about life. Our youthful enthusiasm has turned into aged pessimism. Maybe we even resent our calling. That, you know, I could have been XYZ, this, if I wasn't called. I could have been successful, but look where I am today. Maybe we believe that in our life, in living God's ways, that somehow God better compensate us right now for the struggles we're going through. Why isn't God compensating me? It's not easy being part of God's family at this time. And sometimes we may focus on what we perceive as shortfalls, what we're missing out of. And I'm really talking a lot to the teens and our young adults, because I know I was one. I was a teen in the church. I was a young adult in the church. And I had those thoughts rather than focusing on the incredible blessing we have in our life now. Maybe we even felt at times like David in Psalm 38, where we see that David is at the end of his rope. He was downcast, discouraged, and his struggle, he had been drained of his strength. And it states in Psalm 38, verse 8, you don't need to turn there. He says, I'm exhausted and completely crushed. My groans come from an anguished heart. It's times that these we need to remind ourselves through God's word of our incredible calling, of the incredible opportunity we have now to walk with God, to know the future, not only ours, but of all of mankind, that we are part of God's family. Romans 8, verse 14. Romans 8, verse 14. Romans 8, verse 14. And I'll read to verse 17. For all those who led by the Spirit are the sons of God. For you did not receive the spirit of slavery to fall back into fear, but you have received the Spirit as adoption as sons, by whom we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God. And if children, then heirs. Heirs of God and fellow heirs with Christ, provided We suffer with him in order that we may be also glorified with him. Indeed, as God's children, God reminds us, Christ reminds us, that God is our, as our Father is looking out for us, that we're not to be anxious, that we're not to be worried about our lives. Turn to Luke 12, verse 22. Luke 12, verse 22. Luke 12, verse 22. Then he said to his disciples, "Therefore I say to you, do not worry about your life, what you will eat, nor about the body, what you will put on. Life is more than food, and body is more than clothing. Consider the ravens, for they neither sow nor reap, which have neither storehouse nor barn, and God feeds them. Of how much more value are you than the birds? And which of you by worrying can add one cubit to his stature? If you then are not able to do the least, why are you anxious for the rest? Consider the lilies, how they grow. They neither toil nor spin, yet I say to you, even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. If God so clothes the grass, which today is in the field and tomorrow is thrown into the oven, how much more will he clothe you, O you of little faith? And do not seek for what you eat or what you should drink, nor have an anxious mind. For all these things the nations of the world seek after, and your Father knows that you need these things. But seek the kingdom of God, and all these things shall be added unto you." But Christ is not saying that we should not plan for our futures. Of course we should. But we do not need to worry nor be anxious about what the future brings. We need to do our part, and we need to be confident in the assurance that God is looking out for us. But not only is God looking out for us now, but he also gives us a glimpse into the future, a future that strengthens our hope. I'm going to read, if you don't mind, I'm going to read this set of scriptures without telling you where I'm at, and I'll tell you at the end. I just want you to listen and think about our future. "For behold, I create new heavens and a new earth, and the former things shall not be remembered or come to mind. But be glad and rejoice forever in that which I create. For behold, I create Jerusalem to be a joy, and her people to be a gladness. I will rejoice in Jerusalem and be glad with my people. No more will be heard in it the sound of weeping and the cry of distress. No more in it an infant who lives but a few days, and an old man who does not fill out his days. For a young man shall die 100 years old, and the sinner 100 years old shall be accursed. They shall build houses and inhabit them. They shall plant vineyards and bear and eat their fruit. They shall not build and another inhabit. They shall not plant and another eat. For like the days of a tree shall be the days my people be. And my chosen shall long enjoy the work of their hands. They shall not labor in vain, or children bear children for calamity, for they shall be the offspring of the blessed of the Lord, and I will be their descendants with them. Before they call, I will answer. And when they're speaking, I will hear. The wolf and the lamb shall graze together, and the lion shall eat straw like an ox, and the dust shall be the serpent's food. They shall not hurt or destroy my holy mountain, says the Lord." Isaiah 65:17, verse 25. And then we're also given the ultimate promise in Revelation 21:7. "He who overcomes shall inherit all things, and I will be his God, and he will be my son." Other scriptures in Revelation tell us we are to reign with Christ and eat of the tree of life, which is the paradise of God. We will be changed. We will not have to struggle with our limited physical resources, the pulls of the flesh, and go through the fog of this existence. But we'll receive a new body and a new existence far greater than we can even imagine. Turn to 1 John 3. 1 John 3, verse 1. 1 John 3, verse 1. states in verse 1, "See what kind of love the Father has given us, that we should be called the children of God, and so we are. The reason why the world does not know us is that it did not know Him. Beloved, we are God's children now, and He will, and what we will be has not yet appeared. But we know that when He appears, we shall be like Him, because we shall see Him as He is." Even as we read this scripture and we see a glimpse of the future, it's an incredible time. We know that in our limited physical existence, we ultimately fail to grasp what it means. 1 Corinthians 2, verse 9, and you don't need to turn there, it says, "No eye has seen, nor ear has heard, no mind has even imagined what God has prepared for those who love Him." When we read these scriptures, when we have the vision, it strengthens hope. And we see an incredible future not only for us, but for all of mankind. And so when we see the events that recently happened in Paris, or the downing of the Russian plane in Egypt, the mass migration of people from the Middle East to Europe, escaping the terrible horrors of war, the racial divide in this country, the poverty that so many face, the diseases that abound, the family troubles that so many in our society have to deal with, the anger that just seems to be everywhere, the loss of direction. Well, to have that vision is more important than ever. To know that there's something greater than the here and now. To know that we have a relationship with God now, and through our trials and challenges, and in times of peace and joy, we have that relationship, not only now, but also for the future. And that future is not only for us, but for all of mankind, the mankind that is weeping and sorrowing and lost at this time. And I hope by reading those scriptures, we see ourselves as part of that promise for all of mankind. The third aspect of hope that I would like to cover is our hope should shine. Our hope should shine. We understand that in this physical life, we are to live in this world. John 17, verse 15 through 16 states where Christ prays, "I do not ask that you take them out of the world, but you keep them from the evil one. They are not of the world, just as I am not of the world." Christ was praying for those to be called at a later time. And Christ specifically was praying that those who are called at a later time would not be separate from this world. Even though the world's full of problems, full of evils, and full of pitfalls, Christ did not want His family to be separated from it. We are to be in this world. We are to be struggling through the difficulties as well as enjoying some of the blessings of this physical life. We're not to be hermits, those who believe they need to escape from this world and hide themselves from the world. No, we are to be in the society, live in it, and to shine. Matthew 5, verse 14. It's more than just living and existing in this world and living God's way of life. We are to shine. Matthew 5, verse 14. It states, "You are the light of the world. A city set on a hill cannot be hidden, nor do people light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on a stand, and it gives light to all the house. In the same way, let your light shine before others, so they may see your good works and give glory to your Father in heaven." We're not only to be in this world, we are to be lights in this world. And we see in verse 16 that we are to let our light shine before men. We shouldn't hide our light, that is, under a basket. 1 Peter 3, verse 13. 1 Peter 3, verse 13. First Peter 3, verse 13, it states, Now who is there to harm you if you're zealous for what is good? But even if you suffer for righteousness' sake, you will be blessed. Have no fear of them, nor be troubled. But in your hearts honor Christ the Lord as holy, always being prepared to make a defense to anyone who asks for a reason of the hope that's in you. They have to ask us. Thus, we must be doing something for them to make that inquiry. And it says, yet do it with gentleness and respect. Are we ready to answer? In times past, when I've read this scripture before, I focused on the concept that we're supposed to give an answer of the hope that lies within us. But at times, I think we've all forgotten to focus on the second aspect, that we are to be gentle and respectful to those who may ask us. When they ask us what makes us tick, why do we believe as we do? Now, if we're given an answer of the hope that lies within us, that means people are seeing our example, and they know there's something more. They see the hope that lies within us. This means we need to be willing to answer what our beliefs are. Are we able to do that? Are we able to clearly and patiently discuss with someone what we believe in, to discuss the hope that lies within us? Is our light shining so bright that someone would even think to ask us about our hope? Or is our light so hidden that either by us being isolated from contact with those around us, or we hide our light out of embarrassment or fear that no one equates our actions with a relationship with God? And how do we give that answer? Do we just mutter something and indicate we don't discuss religion or politics and move on? Or the other extreme, are we offensive? Or do we answer with gentleness and respect? Our light, our hope, should shine for all to see. Not just for ourselves, not just for our family, not just for those in the church, but for all to see. As I conclude this message, I'd like us to turn to Romans 5, verse 1. Romans 5, verse 1. Romans 5, verse 1. It states in Romans 5, verse 1, therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we also have access by faith into this grace in which we stand and rejoice in the hope and the glory of God. And not only that, but we glory in tribulations, knowing that tribulations produce perseverance, and perseverance, character, and character, hope. Now, hope does not disappoint, because the love of God has been poured out in our hearts by the Holy Spirit, who has given it to us. The New Living Bible translates verses 3 to 5 as follows. We can rejoice too when we run into problems and trials, for we know that they help us to develop endurance. And endurance develops strength of character, and character strengthens our confident hope of salvation. And this hope will not lead to disappointment, for we know how dearly God loves us, because he has given us the Holy Spirit to fill our hearts with his love. Paul shows us in Romans 5, verse 3, that hope is related to trials, to tests, to tribulations, to suffering. The Apostle Paul recognized that sufferings, trials, problems, difficulties could have good consequences, and he rejoiced in his sufferings. Note that he did not deny the pain of the suffering. This goes back to my comments about optimism, but he saw past the immediate pain, the immediate circumstance, to the final results in his life. When we go through difficult times, it should teach us to continue trying than quitting. Yes, the pain will be there. It will hurt, but we move on. As it states in Matthew 24, verse 13, we are to endure to the end to be saved. It's an endurance. However, through our endurance, we gain a new perspective when we go through troubles and difficulties and trials. We look on life with hope rather than despair. A hope based on enduring experience with God and growing faith in God's promises. Notice in verses 3 and 4 of Romans 5, which we just read, that these are the building blocks of hope. Here's how we build hope. Here's how we build hope in our lives. Let's look at the sequence. First, tribulations, challenges, stumblings, trials, which leads to perseverance, the quality which allows someone to continue on doing even though it's so difficult, which leads to character, to live and do right, to have a life of integrity, which leads to hope. We see the sequence to have hope. That hope is produced through tribulation, perseverance, and character. And perseverance can be translated, we saw earlier, with patience. By going through challenges, by going through tests, by going through whatever trial we're going through, whether it's a health problem, a job problem, a relationship problem, whether our problems of society around us, of the world around us, we need to develop the patience and perseverance in our experience that will help us to develop character. And as we develop and grow in character, we build hope. The hope we are to have is not a wish. It's not whimsical. It's not something we can just conjure up. It takes work, effort, patience, perseverance. Having hope, as defined in God's word, is a journey. It's a quest. It's based on our relationship with God, on His promises. It tells of an incredible future of not only for us, but for all of mankind. And we have the incredible opportunity to prepare now for that future by building righteous character. Without building character, we can lose hope. And though we stumble, though we fall, we can get up, continue down the path, because our hope is real. It's living. Without hope, if we lose hope, we can become destabilized. We could become anxious, worried, stressed. And the events of our lives and the events of the world around us, events that are happening, can overwhelm us, can cause us to lose hope. We must not let that happen. We have God, the Father, and His Son at His right-hand side. We have His Spirit. We have His Word. And the promises contained in that Word, we also have one great gift, the encouragement of each other to keep that hope alive, to build hope, to encourage one another. That's why we meet on the Sabbath. We hear the word, but it states in Hebrews, for the encouragement of one another. We need encouragement in these difficult times. That's why it's important to come. Give to someone else the gift of encouragement. It's not easy to have hope. Takes work, takes patience, takes character. But it can be done. This is our journey. This is our quest to have hope, a life filled with hope. I would like to close with the following quote. Consult not your fears, but your hopes and your dreams. Think not about your frustrations, but about your unfulfilled potential. Concern yourself not with what you tried and failed in, but with what is still possible for you to do. I hope you all have a wonderful Thanksgiving weekend.